So, hear me now and listen to me later. But Jesus Christ hasn't done for the world everything that the world needs. Jesus Christ has not done everything for the world that the world needs. I knew that when you came to the Sunburst class, you were expecting a lesson on the magnificence and the supremacy and the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ. And this might sound very, very shocking because we've just spent the last 2 weeks looking at verses 15 to 20 of Colossians chapter 1, in which Paul has gone to great lengths to talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the way in which he did that? He told us in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God, the one who in physical form has displayed to us the God who, prior to his incarnation, was completely invisible. He told us that he is the firstborn over all creation, that he is the one through whom the Father created all things so that in creation he might have supremacy over all creatures. Paul told us in verse 16 that all things were not only created by him, but all things were created for him. Everything that exists, all creatures exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. He told us in verse 17 that all things hold together in him, that were it not for Jesus Christ and his ministry, things would fall completely apart. And he told us further on down in verse 18 that he's the head of the church, that he is the first one to come back from the dead. And because he has come back from the dead, resurrection is the hope for anybody else who believes in Jesus Christ. And he told us in verse 19 that the fullness of God dwells within him. There is no way in which Jesus Christ is not divine. All the omnipotence, all the all-power that the Father has, the Son has, all the omniscience, the infinite ability to know that the Father has, the Son has, all the omnipresence, the ability to overcome space, all that the Father has, the Son has, all the eternality the Father has, the Son has. He is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. And he is the one who has accomplished reconciliation of all things. Man, this is someone that is clearly supreme. There is nothing comparable to him. And yet, Paul wants you to know this morning that Jesus Christ hasn't done everything that is necessary for the redemption of the world. Well, Paul, why would you switch like that? Well, let's take a look at what Paul does now in verse 21 of the first chapter of Colossians. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul tells the Colossians, and Paul tells us, that before we came to Jesus Christ, before the blood of the cross was applied to us, we were not neutral towards God. We were not in a situation where we were not friends of God, but we weren't his enemies either. It was kind of like a stranger who never knew God and therefore that he didn't have any bad thoughts towards God because he didn't know him. Paul says, no, that's not the case of you. You were strangers, yeah. You were alienated from him, yes. But more than that, apart from just not knowing God, Paul says to the Colossians, you were his enemies. That's not the only place where he says it. Paul will say such in the letter to the Romans, that before you were reconciled to the Father, you were his enemies. In other words, there is no neutral middle ground in humanity. Humans are either the enemies of God because they haven't been reconciled to him by the death of Jesus Christ, or they are the friends of God, but there is no neutral middle ground. Humanity is made up of two people, God's enemies and God's friends, those who are hostile towards God and those who have been reconciled by God. But there is no middle ground. And Paul wants the Colossians, and he wants us this morning to recognize that that was the state in which we existed. Everybody has a relationship with God. The question isn't, do you have a relationship with God? The question is, what is your relationship to God? Unbelievers have a relationship with God, but it is a relationship of hostility, of enmity, of being the enemies of God. Believers have a relationship with God, but it is a relationship of reconciliation and of peace, where the hostility has been done away. So let's not minimize what we were before we came to Christ. We were hostile, and we were at enmity with God. But look at the first verse the first word of verse 22. But that's the way things were in the past. But notice, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I want you to hear what it says, but I also want you to hear what it doesn't say. He reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul here tells you what God wishes to accomplish through the reconciliation that he has performed through the death of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear what it says. He wants you to be without blemish. He wants you to be free from accusation, and he wants you to be holy. The purpose why you were redeemed from your enmity with God, the purpose why God changed you from being his enemies into being his friends, was so that you could be holy, so you could be without blemish, so you could be without accusation. In other words, the reason why God saves you is so that you can be a particular type of person. A person who is pure of heart. A person who is pure in mind. A person who is pure and without blemish in their action. As a matter of fact, the entire reason for reconciliation is ethical and moral. The Father reconciles you, although you are his enemies, so that you can be a particular type of ethical, moral person. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say that he reconciled you so that you can have the type of life which you've always dreamed of having. It doesn't say that he reconciled you so that you could have the type of comfort that you've always wanted. He doesn't say that he reconciled you so that you can have the type of marriage that you wanted. He doesn't say that he reconciled you so that you can have the type of health that you wanted. He reconciled you so that you can be a particular type of person. A person without blame, a person who is holy, and a person who lives such a life that no one can accuse you of entertaining or delving into those things which are evil and wicked. God brought you into peace with himself so that you can be a particular type of person. Not so you will have particular types of experiences of comfort or of deliverance or a world in which you do not suffer or feel overwhelmed by those things which are set against you. He wants you to be holy. Notice verse 23, if you continue in your faith. He says that because the Colossians, those who are attending this church in Colossae, are at risk of leaving the faith and following after a group of false teachers. A group of false teachers who have downplayed the supremacy of Jesus Christ. A group of false teachers who have said, you know what? There are other things that you need to be focused on other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that you exist for Him. There are other things you need to be worrying about. We'll look at some of those things when we get into chapter 2. But anything, right, anything that distracts you from a life of holiness devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ for whom you exist, anything you can name that competes with that is similar to what the false teachers were teaching. And so he says in verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this will be true of you. The only hope that you and I have of being the kind of people that God wants us to be is if we do not move from our faith in the supremacy and the total adequacy of Jesus Christ. Don't move. I don't care what it is that tempts you. Other religions can promise you a much more comfortable existence. Even other forms of Christianity can promise you much more happiness. Other things may be promised to you by different churches or by different religions that say, you know, come to us and we can promise you things that the other people aren't promising you. All you have to do is to realize that that they're withholding something from you. But Paul says, no, you need to understand, the only thing that will keep you from being holy, the only thing that will keep you from being without blemish, the only thing that will keep you from being free from accusation is if you leave your faith in the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Anything that puts Christ off the center of your commitment, anything that competes with Christ for your total devotion, anything that causes you to sell out in order to have something which you don't believe that Jesus Christ is making available to you right now, anything like that, Paul says, will cause you to fail in reaching the goal which Christ has for you. Not pleasant experiences, not victory after victory, and however you may define that. Not comfort, not plenty, not perfect human relationships. But whether or not you will be holy, whether or not you will be without blemish, whether or not you will be free from accusation. This is the gospel, he says, that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So you see, not only in verses 15 through 20 has he emphasized the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that the entire world pivots around him, and that all things were created through him and for him so that he might have first place in all things. Not only in those verses from 15 to 20 is he saying that. But then he emphasizes in verse 21 through verse 23 that if you want to accomplish, if you want to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, do not leave your faith and your conviction that it is only in Jesus Christ that you can be who it is that God wants you to be. And yet now, in verse 24, he's going to contradict everything that he just said in those previous verses. Even though from verse 15 to verse 23, he has established that Jesus Christ in his incarnation and Jesus Christ in his suffering has done everything for you you could possibly imagine, he's now going to contradict himself in verse 24. And he's going to tell you something about the insufficiency of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir, Ree Bob, here in the Sunburst class at First Baptist Church, we're not talking about the sufficiency of Christ. We're talking about his insufficiency. Yep. We're talking about his inadequacy. Mike Troll's about ready to leave. Ann Hood's heading for the door. She's wondering, what in the world has she gotten herself into? She's not happy. The inadequacy of Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Did you hear what Paul just said? He rejoices in what he suffered for the Colossians, and he fills up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. That sounds like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth at once. On the one hand, in verses 15 to 23, he's just told us about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, how full he is, about the utter and complete fullness and the complete adequacy and the complete sufficiency of Jesus in his incarnation and his death. And now in verse 24, he's just told us that he has to fill up, that Paul has to do things in order to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. In Paul's own sufferings, he's got to complete, he's got to fill up, he's got to add to what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. In other words, Paul's afflictions, Paul's suffering has to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions and in Christ's suffering. Now, Paul, just wait a doggone sunburst moment here. Sounds to me like we just can't trust you. You take from verse 15 to verse 23 to tell us that Christ is completely supreme and completely adequate. And now you're telling us that you have to complete? That you have to fill up? Come on, Paul. You're thinking just a little bit too highly of yourself here. Wait a minute, Paul. You're saying that you have to contribute in your own suffering, the suffering that Christ began on the cross? What are you, co-redemptor? Not quite. Paul's point is not that your redemption is not sufficiently provided for by the death of Jesus Christ. Paul's point isn't that your reconciliation to God the Father isn't completely provided for in his incarnation, in his becoming human. Paul's point is this: unless you and I get out there and share the gospel, unless you and I join Jesus Christ in suffering for the gospel as we proclaim it to our friends and to our co-workers and to our unredeemed family members and to the people that we meet on the street, unless you and I join in our own willingness to suffer with Christ in our proclamation of the gospel, people don't become reconciled to God. Because how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will there be any preachers if you and I don't go. Look at what Paul now says as we continue to look at this in verse 25. He says, I have become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Notice that he says that God has specifically chosen me. God has specifically appointed me as a preacher of a mystery. A mystery that wasn't known in prior ages. Something that was kept hidden and wasn't appreciated until we began to preach. Notice what that mystery was. Verse 27. That to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory that you have is if the supreme, completely adequate, totally sufficient Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God, and who is the firstborn from the dead, and who is the firstborn over all creation, the only hope of glory that you have, the only hope of glory that you have to become pure of heart, the only hope you have to become without blemish, the only hope you have to become free of accusations, is if the Christ who is all sufficient, if the Christ who is all adequate, if the Christ who is supreme over all things is in you. But the only hope the Gentiles have, the only hope the people outside of the walls of the Sunburst class have, the only hope that those outside the walls of First Baptist have, the only hope those in downtown Dallas have, is if you tell them that. If you do not point them towards the all-sufficient, all-supreme, all-adequacy that there is available to be reconciled to God because they are his enemies, nobody gets reconciled. You are partners, as Paul was a partner in preaching the good news that salvation is not merely to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And Paul's point here is that he has been given this obligation, and he has passed that obligation down to us. So as Paul suffers in his ministry to the Gentiles, as Paul is persecuted because he is proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles, as he endures hardship and rejection as he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, he too is suffering along with Christ. And the suffering that he endures in his preaching, in his evangelism, in his sharing with those who do not have peace with God, only by doing that can those outside these walls have the hope of glory through Christ within them. Notice verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. If you are not proclaiming Christ to those with whom you work, if you're not proclaiming Christ to your customers, if you're not proclaiming Christ to your colleagues, if you're not proclaiming Christ to those people that you drive along I-75 with, if you're not proclaiming Christ to the children that God brings into your life, if you're not sharing Christ with those that you meet on the street, if you're not sharing Christ with those that God brings into your orbit, there are those who will never have the hope of glory. Christ suffered. Christ was persecuted. Christ died so that Jews and Gentiles alike could have the hope of glory. But he passed an obligation onto us that we too endure persecution and suffering in our proclamation and in our evangelism, so that the message of hope might go forth. God has chosen the church and its members as the means to spread the good news that in the incarnation and death of the Supreme Son of God, Jesus Christ, rests the hope of both Jews and Gentiles for glory and for moral transformation. So will you join Christ in his suffering? Will you continue what needs to take place in your own willingness to suffer and endure, so that what Christ began in his crucifixion might be finished and completed in the suffering and in the ministry of the church? You don't do this in your own power, Paul says, but through the power that powerfully works within you. Would you bow your heads this morning? And before I pronounce the benediction, would you just think of one person, a child, an adult, a friend, a stranger, that you will commit yourself to by God's power with the risk of suffering and rejection to share the hope of glory through the all-sufficient, all-supreme, all-adequate Jesus Christ. Tattoo that name on your mind. And now may God the Father, through God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit, empower you in your sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is at war with him. And may he use you as vehicles to bring others to the hope of glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.